As we have studied through the book of Malachi, we have seen various accusations against the people of Israel, the people of God. And we came upon last week in chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3 and verse 6, the fourth accusation against the people of God, and that is they question God's justice. They question God's justice. The question on their minds was, why does God allow the wicked to prosper? Why does it seem that God doesn't judge the wicked? And that's the problem. That's the stumbling block. They are blind to the fact that they themselves are wicked. They are blind to their own sin. I find a statement in verse 17 of chapter 2 of Malachi, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Think about that. Think about that. You have wearied the Lord. In other words, God is tired of hearing you. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? God is tired of hearing your voice. God is weary. He's tired of words. He wants to see reality in your life. He wants to see change in your life. He wants to see commitment in your life. He's tired of just words. And Malachi says, you've wearied the Lord with your word, the Lord with your word. God is, one way to say it is, God is fed up with his people. God is fed up with his people. That is an astounding statement. That's an astounding statement that God is fed up with his people. Why? Because they're living hypocritically. They are living immorally. They are blind to their own sin. They are obstinate and they are hardened against the Word of God and hardened against God. And so God says, I'm weary, I'm tired. I'm tired. The accusations they make against God are threefold. We find them in verse 17. All who do evil are good in the Lord's eyes. In other words, God doesn't, he just winks at evil. It must be okay because he's allowing the evil to prosper. The second part of the charge is he's pleased with those who are wicked. He's pleased with those who are wicked. And the third part of the charge in verse 17 is, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of judgment? Is God going to judge? Is God going to intervene? Is he going to do something? And Malachi's answer is yes. He's going to do something. Judgment may be slow, but judgment will come. And his answer in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, has to do with the advents of Jesus Christ. The first advent in chapter 3 and verse 1, the second advent in chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. It's the answer to their question, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? And God through Malachi answers their question. It's amazing. They ask, how have we wearied the Lord? They are so far gone in their spiritual lives that they're oblivious to their own sin. And that can happen to us. We can get so far down the road that we don't realize how far from the Scripture our attitudes have become, how far away from God our attitudes have come. It's so easy for us to do the same thing. They're blind to their own sin. They don't believe that God will judge, and Malachi has to tell them judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, I mentioned to you last week that there are at least eight different judgments in the Scripture. There are at least eight different judgments that the Scripture teaches. And I want to give those to you this morning. Before we get into chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, I want to give you the eight judgments that the Bible talks about. The first, of course, is the judgment of the cross. The judgment of the cross. And I'm going to give you some scripture references. We're not going to turn to all these references. We don't have time to do that. But I'm going to give you the scripture references so you can study them on your own. There is the judgment of the cross. That is where God judged sin by placing our sin on his son. Where God placed our sin on his son. Romans 5:9, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin, that is, Jesus was sinless, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The judgment of sin on Calvary's cross, that's the first judgment. The second judgment we read about in Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 12. That's where God chastises, God disciplines believers. If you and I go off the rails too far, God will discipline us. We see that many times in the Scripture. We see it, for instance, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper today, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul deals with the fact that some of the Corinthians are sick. Many have died. They've fallen asleep, he says. And the reason is because they have sinned in taking the Lord's Supper the way they did. And the sin was that they were divisive with one another, divided against each other in the body of Christ instead of being unified. And the Lord's Supper is a place where we express our unity, not our individuality. It's a place where we express our unity, not being divisive, and they were being divisive. And it's in that way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. That's one of the places. There are other places in Scripture where it says that those who of God's people, these are believers who sinned, God will at some point discipline them. God will at some point discipline them up to and sometimes including taking their lives, their physical life. They'll have eternal life. They don't lose. You can't lose eternal life, but they may lose. God may take their physical life. So that's a second judgment we see in Scripture. The judgment of God chastising or disciplining believers. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Third judgment in the Scripture that it talks about is self-judgment. That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We ought to be judging ourselves on a regular basis. We ought to be going to God on a regular basis, confessing our sins, confessing those things in our lives that we know are not what God desires for us. And so there is the self-judgment that a believer does in their own lives. You and I should be doing that on a regular basis. That's why I've never, in all of the years we've been doing the Lord's Supper, we never talk about, well, you must confess your sin before you take the Lord's Supper. No, you should be confessing your sin regularly. I should be confessing my sin regularly. If you and I are waiting till the Lord's Supper, we're waiting way too long. If we're waiting for the Lord's Supper to confess our sin, we're waiting way too long. We ought to be confessing ourselves. There is a self-judgment, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The fourth judgment the Scripture talks about is the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat. That is a judgment that occurs after the church is raptured. It occurs in heaven. It is the only believers are part of this judgment. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with our works, and it has to do with our walk. Our works and our walk will be judged. Since the time we are saved, we'll be judged by God. That's called the Bema Seat. The result of that judgment is either reward or loss of rewards. Either reward or loss of rewards. The Scripture talks about many crowns that we can receive. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. We will either be rewarded or lose rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ. That includes only the church, only believers of the church age. It has nothing to do with salvation. I want to make that clear. It has only to do with our works and our walk since becoming a Christian. The fifth judgment that the Scripture talks about is a judgment upon living Jews at the end of the tribulation. By the way, I didn't give you the Scripture for the Bema Seat. It's 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's the Scripture for the Bema judgment. The fifth judgment, is that of Israel. It's living Jews at the end of the tribulation. The Scripture for that is Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38. Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38. It occurs at the second coming of Christ. After the tribulation, when Christ comes back to the earth, the basis of that judgment is whether they accepted their Messiah. Remember, these are Jews. Have they accepted the Messiah? Those who have accepted the Messiah enter the millennial kingdom. Those who have not accepted the Messiah are lost. Okay, those who have accepted the Messiah enter the millennial kingdom. That is the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And those who rejected their Messiah, they will be lost. The sixth judgment is a judgment of Gentiles. This also occurs at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation. It occurs in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it is the basis of that is the treatment of Israel. How did Gentiles treat Jews during the tribulation? How did Gentiles treat Jews during the tribulation? The scripture for that is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Those who, by their treatment of the Jews, showed faith in Jesus Christ, they will enter the kingdom, and the lost will be cast into the lake of fire. The lost will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the sixth judgment. The seventh judgment is that of Satan and the fallen angels. Satan and the fallen angels. It occurs, we believe, after the millennium. Passages for that are Jude 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 3, Revelation 20, Matthew 25, 2 Peter 2, all passages that refer to this judgment of Satan and the fallen angels. They are judged because they were disobedient to God and followed Satan in his rebellion against God. They are, the result of that judgment is that they are cast into the lake of fire. They are cast into the lake of fire. The eighth judgment that the scripture talks about is the great white throne judgment, and that occurs after the millennium, and you find that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. This is after the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. And at that point, all people in that judgment are unbelievers. They have rejected God's provision. They have rejected God's provision for sin. And therefore, they are in that judgment. The result of that judgment is that they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast into the lake of fire, which I believe, along with many others, is an actual literal place where those who have rejected God's provision for them are in torment for all eternity. It's a terrible place, a place that's described as a place of darkness, a place that's described as a place of isolation, a place that's described as a place that is devoid of any good. That's always just sent chills down my spine. I don't know about you, but think about that. Think about how hard. Maybe you don't think life here is hard. I think it's hard. Okay, I think life here is hard, and I hear and see a lot of things that break my heart. I hear and see a lot of things that break my heart, both in our body, outside our body, in our nation, in this world. I see a lot of things that break my heart. And yet, there is still good in this world. There are still good people. There are still good things that happen. Can you imagine a place where there's no good, no good people, no good happenings, nothing good whatsoever? Imagine that. That's why it's so important. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, please don't wait. Don't walk, but run to His arms. Run to His arms. We shouldn't be happy that anybody goes to a place like that. We shouldn't be happy that anybody goes to a place like that. Well, those are the eight judgments that the Bible talks about. Now, in this passage, as I said, the first charge against that's made against Israel is that Israel makes against God is that all who do evil are good in the Lord's eyes. That's what chapter 2, verse 17. All who do evil are good in the Lord's eyes. The answer to that in chapter 3 and verse 1 is a reference to the first coming. A reference to the first coming. The answer is that God is sending a messenger who will prepare the way for the greater messenger, that is the Messiah. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, they're saying God winks at evil. God winks at wickedness and injustice. He doesn't judge it. We don't see judgment. And God's answer to that is, I'm sending first the forerunner, then the Messiah. Chapter 3 and verse 1 is a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ. There are two messengers in chapter 3 and verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where Isaiah talks about one who would come and prepare the way of the Lord. Obviously, that is a reference. If you look at the New Testament, it's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 is applied to what person in the New Testament? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He is the first messenger in chapter 3 and verse 1, the first referenced messenger. See, I will send my messenger. Why is he sending? Well, let me give you some scripture, and we'll only look at one of them. But Malachi 3:1 is quoted in Matthew 11:10. It's quoted in Mark 1:2, which combines Malachi 3:1 with Isaiah 43. It's found also in Luke chapter 7 and verse 27, as well as mentioned in Luke 1:76. So it's mentioned several times. I want you just to look at the Mark passage, the second book of your New Testament, the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 2, to see how Malachi 3:1 is used in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll start at verse 1 to get the context. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And then verse 4 explains who that is. And so John, and there you see the Isaiah 40 passage. You see the Malachi 3:1 passage. Verse 4, who is this one, this voice calling in the desert? Verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The New Testament makes it clear that the person that Malachi is referring to, that God is referring to in Malachi 3:1, is the person of John the Baptist. The person of John the Baptist. What would he do? He would prepare the way. Prepare the way. God is sending his messenger to prepare the way for judgment. This idea of preparing the way was the idea it's used in Genesis 24:31 to speak of cleaning a house. It's used in other places to mean removing stones from the road. Whenever somebody important was coming to your city, you would send crews out to smooth the road, remove the stones from the road, clean up the road. What the messenger, John the Baptist, was calling for is to clean up your lives. The Messiah is coming. Deal with sin in your life. The Messiah is coming. Prepare the way. One writer said, the messenger will remove obstacles from the way, and like the herald who announces the approach of an earthly monarch, will prepare men to receive the Lord. Prepare men to receive the Lord. John the Baptist is meant here. Now, how many years would it be before John the Baptist would show up on the scene? Who knows your Bible? 400 years. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. They're called the 400 silent years. The 400 silent years. No prophet until John the Baptist came on the scene. 400 years after Malachi talked about his coming. God takes his time. We talked about that last week, so I don't want to talk any more about that today. There's a second messenger here. Malachi sees, quotes God, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then suddenly, and here is the second messenger, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking. Who's he talking about there? Jesus, the Messiah. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. And then he also calls the Lord the messenger of the covenant. In Hebrew, that's in apposition. It just simply means that the messenger meant here, the messenger of the covenant, and the Lord are the same person, are one and the same person. The messenger, the Lord you are seeking, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, you may not see judgment immediately. You may not see God dealing with the wicked immediately. You may think that God must therefore wink at wickedness. It's not true, because there's coming a time when God will send the Messiah. And before he comes, there'll be a person to prepare the way, a messenger to prepare the way. The Lord you're seeking is the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that Jesus came to the temple in his first coming. He came to the temple many times in his first coming. And he came to the temple, as Warren Wiersbe said, when he came, he exposed their sin, he purified their courts, he revealed the sins of the religious leaders, and he was what? Crucified. Crucified. Jesus, in his first coming, came to the temple. When's the first time Jesus came to the temple? Not 12 years old, but there's a time before that. Yeah, when he was a baby. When he was a baby, he was brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph, and they offered the sacrifice of purification. So he came to the temple as a baby. Then he came later when he was 12 years old and taught so authoritatively that they were stunned by his teaching. He came every year for the festivals. He cleansed the temple. How many times did he cleanse the temple? Twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his ministry. He cleansed the temple twice. The Lord you're seeking suddenly will come. Does God wink at evil? No. But he's patient and he takes his time, and the forerunner will come, and then following him will come the Messiah. He not only cleansed the temple, but he came to the temple Passion Week, the last week of his earthly life before his death and burial and resurrection from the dead. Verse 1 is a reference to the first advent of Jesus Christ, the birth and the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 2 to 4, Malachi switches gears and he talks about the second advent. By the way, that happens all throughout Scripture. That happens many, many, many times throughout Scripture, where the first and second coming are seen through the same lens, and you have to understand where one is being spoken of and where the other is being spoken of. There are near references and far references. There are partial prophetic references and which precede later full prophetic references. Malachi here is blending in verses 1 to 5, blending the first and second coming. And more than Malachi, God here is blending the first and second coming. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit it as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by. So I will come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify, Malachi says, against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus will purify Israel. Jesus will purify Israel. These are rhetorical questions. Who can endure? Who can stand? He mentions here, Malachi mentions here, two purifying agents. There is the fire for metal, the refining process for metal. Metal is put over a superheated fire, and as it melts, the dross is drawn off, leaving pure metal. He uses here the launderer's soap. He will purge His people. He will clean His people. He will refine His people. And when that happens, God will have a priesthood. God will have a priesthood. That's a reference to the sons of Malachi, the sons of Levi, who will bring, finally in that day, offerings in righteousness. They will bring finally in that day offerings in righteousness. You see, God does not delight in evil, but He delights in righteousness. God does not desire just offerings. He desires acceptable offerings. He desires acceptable offerings. God is not interested in His people going through the motions. God is not interested in His people going through empty rituals. He is interested rather in the hearts of His people, that those hearts be right before Him. And that's true whether you're speaking of Israel or whether you're speaking of believers today. God desires, is interested in those whose hearts are right before Him. The result of this purging will be a pure priesthood, a pure priesthood. God, they were charged as pleased with those who do evil, but Malachi says, the people of God will be purged. The people of God will be purged. Now, Malachi mentions true worship here. And I think that's an interesting topic, and I don't want to rush over it. I want to talk about four threats to worship and four prerequisites to worship. Four threats to worship and four prerequisites to worship. But since I want to give Frank plenty of time, I hope you'll come back next week to hear the four threats to worship and the four prerequisites to worship. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You for the reminder that You don't wink at evil, and though judgment does not come immediately, it does come in Your time. Thank You that the biggest judgment of all is the judgment that came upon Your Son, because You laid our sins upon Him. We can't even fathom that kind of love. We can't fathom that kind of sacrifice. We thank You for it. We thank You that You take no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. Oh, Father, we don't study this just for academics. We don't study it just to talk about a long, distant future that's already been many years, but Father, we talk about it so that we can gain your heart and that we can be people whose hearts are fully committed to you. And those who warn those around us of the coming judgment. We pray these things in Jesus' name.